dismiss the children to kids' church. Kids all over the sanctuary here, and they're looking forward to their time in kids' church. Their teachers and parents, some parents are going with them. There's a good ratio of adults to children. We like to see that. They're making a right or a left. I don't see anyone exiting the building. Good. Good thing. All right. Well, we have decisions to make. This morning, do we want to start in with Matthew's account of John the Baptist and the circumstances that led to his death? Or do we want to start with Mark? I think I'm prepared for either. Let's start with Mark, because there's Mark's account is a little longer, but there's an overall perspective that I think we need to see this morning, just in the flow of Mark's story of Christ. Now, this story of Jesus, we jumped in on this over 2 years ago. We just believe that what we need, what you need, what I need, what the world needs is more of Jesus. We really don't need more of religion. We don't need more denominational talk. We need Jesus. We need the wisdom of Jesus, and we need the work of Jesus in our lives. His work to salvation, His work bringing about salvation, His work bringing about sanctification in our lives. And that happens best, His work that is, when His word goes forth. So we're consistently coming back to the Scriptures, doing the best we can to follow Jesus. As we've noted, He was a busy man on earth. He didn't come to sit on His hands. He came to seek and save men and women and boys and girls. And so there was a message to be preached and a message to be taught, and He was consistent and constant in teaching and preaching that message. Now, what I want us to notice from Mark is this. Now, last week, we saw Jesus in His hometown of Nazareth. There He was. He revisited His hometown, and He stood in the synagogue, and He taught. And He was rejected. We noted that. There it is. If you look in Mark chapter 6, and if you look at that sixth verse, that's pretty much the bottom line of His visit in Nazareth. And He wondered at their unbelief. These were people that he had known. He grew up there, and there were undoubtedly people that he knew in that service that day. And while they admired His wisdom, while they were astonished at who He was and what He had become, they nevertheless continued in their unbelief. And their unbelief was connected with His inability to do many miracles there. Think about that and let that sink in. So Jesus is rejected in Nazareth. This is the point. Then we have the 12 sent out. This is according to Mark's gospel. Think about this. The 12 were sent out. Jesus is calling disciples. He's sending them forth. They are to carry the message. They are to walk in alignment with God's plan, the plan of Jesus. And then we get over here to verse 17, or verse 14. We could back up a little bit there, where we read about King Herod. So here's the point as we start. So I know you're doing the best you can. I'm trying to make the point. Here's the point. Jesus was rejected in his hometown. He sends out apostles, disciples, to speak the message and to do his will. And then we have the record of John the Baptist's death. Jesus was rejected in his hometown. John the Baptist was rejected by King Herod. I mean, let this, you know, think about it. The two men we admire, the one we worship, both were rejected. Sandwiched between those rejections, Jesus at Nazareth and John's in the house or palace of Herod, the 12 are being sent out. There's a message here. You may not be treated any better than John or Jesus. That's the message. The message is, before you follow, count the cost. The message is, as Jesus put it so plainly and bluntly, take up your cross and follow me. We're not guaranteed in this life, on this planet, in this world, a life of ease, a life of abundance and luxury. We're not guaranteed any of that. And the story of Jesus in Nazareth, the story of John in Herod's palace, prove that. So why don't we just stay with Mark's account? I know in the bulletin we've got Matthew 14, 1 through 12. Matthew tells us some things that maybe Mark doesn't. Mark's account is longer, though, so I'm sure most of it is included here, and Mark, in fact, tells us maybe a few more details. But let's look at it. Let's read verses 14, and we'll just read on through, and let's feast on God's Word. Now, Jesus himself said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father." And how important is it for us to avail ourselves the opportunity to read, to hear, to be involved in absorbing God's Word. God's Word stands the test of time. Man's Word is here and gone. There it is, verse 14 of Mark 6. Let your eyes fall there. And King Herod heard of it. What did he hear of? He heard of all the success. He says, "For his name had become well known. The people were saying, 'John the Baptist has risen from the dead.' And that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." So we can pause there. King Herod. Herod the Tetrarch. He's the son of Herod the Great. And this King Herod, Herod Antipas, ruled from 4 BC to 39 AD. He's a figurehead king. Rome is really in charge, but they allowed some institutional authority, and Herod had that authority. What did he hear? There it is, and King Herod heard of it. What did he hear of? He heard of the success of Jesus. He says, "For his name had become well known." And people were saying, what? "John the Baptist has risen from the dead." In fact, Matthew tells us that that's exactly what Herod thought. That's interesting. The way this account unfolds is that there's a misunderstanding on Herod's part as to what exactly is going on. Herod thinks John the Baptist is risen from the dead and all these works are his doing. That's what he says. "And that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." You and I both know it was Jesus. But others were saying he is Elijah. And others were saying he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. always different opinions as far as who Jesus is. Some people think he's a great prophet, even down to this day. He's a great prophet. He's a great teacher. He's a great philanthropic person. He's a great healer. He's God. He's God. Just having some opinion of Jesus being a great man doesn't really get you to heaven. In fact, that opinion, that high regard for Jesus coming just short of the testimony that he is God in the flesh may make you a little more comfortable here on earth. You have respect for him, but you just don't bow to him. Well, that's some of these folks. He's a prophet. He's like one of the prophets of old. He claimed to be God. And if you claim to be God and you're not God, that's just foolishness. Jesus claimed to be God, and he is and was God. Some said he was Elijah. Others were saying he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, "John, whom I beheaded, has risen." That is very interesting. Herod is convinced that although he put a stop to the ministry of John the Baptist, that John's ministry continues because he's risen from the dead. Herod doesn't really have a clue. And now we go back and now we have the accounting of what happened to John the Baptist. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. Well, the family tree of Herod is a complicated tree. Herod the Great had 10 wives. Philip and Herod are half brothers. And the situation is that Herod has taken Herodias as his wife. And Herodias had been the wife of his half-brother Philip. So we'll read 17 again. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias. So if you want to know who's moving things in this account, in this situation between Herod and John the Baptist, it's not Herod. It's Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. He, Herod. For John, so we're back to John the Baptist, had been saying to Herod. I wonder what John was saying to Herod. Do you think he was congratulating Herod on what a good job he was doing with the Jewish people? No, that's not what he was doing. What did he say? This is very interesting. He said this. He said, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Evidently, he said this on more than one occasion. We're to take from this that John had the opportunity to preach to Herod, preaching in the palace. And it sounds like John was just fine preaching something that may be uncomfortable to Herod's heart. But as all God's prophets, they're called to tell the truth and speak the truth. And that's why the title of this sermon is Speaking Truth to Power. Because that's what John was doing. Herodias, there it is, there's Herodias. She had a grudge against him. Against who? Against John. And wanted to put him to death and could not do so. But the point is, she wanted to put him to death. She had a grudge against John. The idea is that she did not like John's preaching. Specifically, when John told Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had this grudge. She held it. The Bible says she actually held this grudge against John the Baptist. She held it. She wouldn't let it go. And it was such a grudge that she wanted to put him to death, but she couldn't. She was powerless to put John the Baptist to death. And here's the situation. This gets more interesting. I guess the plot thickens, so to speak. Verse 20, "For Herod was afraid of John." What? Herod was afraid of John. Herod was rich beyond imagination. He was into luxury. He was into fine architecture. He had everything that money could buy. He had anything he wanted. And the Bible says, and Matthew testifies to this, that Herod was afraid of John. Knowing that he was a righteous man and holy. He's a holy man, a righteous man. And Herod was afraid of John. That's interesting. Power afraid of a single, solitary prophet of God. We're not talking hundreds. We're not talking thousands. We're not talking hundreds of thousands. We're talking one John the Baptist. Notice there in verse 20, "And he," Herod, "kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him." Isn't that interesting? Here you have this Herod, all high and mighty, and he could listen to John the Baptist anytime. What did John the Baptist preach? Do we need a refresher on that? Number one, he preached the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And I think we could say the everlasting kingdom of God. John the Baptist preached what Daniel preached. And that is, there's a stone cut without hands, and that stone would one day fall from heaven. And that stone would be an everlasting stone. It would grow into a great mighty mountain. And it would shatter all earthly kingdoms. That's what John the Baptist preached. The kingdom of God. And when you're preaching the kingdom of God, you may as well preach the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. He is the head of that everlasting kingdom. He will never relinquish power. He'll never give it to another. He'll never yield it. He'll never be defeated for it. Jesus retains that power over his kingdom, albeit now in an invisible sense. But then and there, in a manifest glory of God. And that is that manifestation of God's kingdom that you and I look forward to one day when he returns. That's what John preached, the kingdom of God. He also preached the proper response to that message of the kingdom. What is the proper response? How do you get to heaven? Well, you got to hear the message of the king. You got to hear the message that the king has come. He took on flesh. His name was Jesus. He's born in Bethlehem. He's raised in Nazareth. He died on a Roman cross. He shed his perfect blood for you and I who are sinners. You and I who are separated from God because of our sin. Our sins have become a barrier between us and God. And there's no amount of good works that can overcome our sin. The only way to overcome your sin and get to God, to overcome your problems, your sin-filled life, is to receive the sacrifice of Jesus, the sacrifice that he made for you in your place on the cross. He died your death on the cross. He shed his blood that you would receive the covering for your sin. And by his blood, we are saved. But that's not all. Not only did he die on a Roman cross, but he was buried. He's put in a barred tomb. And on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. That's not just fiction. That's not out of some Hollywood movie. It's out of time and space. 2,000 years ago, that Jesus was placed in that cool tomb. That he was there for one day, 2 days. On that third day, he rose from the dead. The stone was rolled away. Not so Jesus could get out, but so the disciples could look in and see the wrappings laying there. And then they had the opportunity over the next few days to see him and to speak with him. We believe that. We believe the testimony of the Bible, the testimony of the apostles, that Jesus the King died for his subjects, that he's come to save us. All who would repent and believe in him, he will save. He will save us in the here and now for the there and then. And no worries, because he has all things in his hand. And he has defeated every foe. He has defeated death. He has defeated the devil. And he has defeated sin. We give him praise today. But that's the message. The message John the Baptist preached was the message of the kingdom and the everlasting king. He preached a response, an immediate response upon the hearing of that message. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Today, if you hear the voice of God, today when you hear the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus, repent, reorient your life around Jesus Christ and believe in him. And he will save you. He will never forsake you. He will never leave you in the dirt. He will never leave you high and dry. Well, you say, Brother Bill, I've had some hard times in my life. He never promised an easy life. But he did promise to all who would repent and believe that he would see you from this life into the glorious new life. Eternal life in Jesus. In the manifestation of that kingdom, and to be in heaven forever with him. And in the fellowship not only of saints, but in the fellowship of angels. And not only in the fellowship of saints and angels, but in the fellowship of Jesus himself. And God Almighty in a crystal sea. And no more tears. No funeral homes in heaven. No doctor in heaven. Jesus heals all. Just fellowship and feasting and rejoicing in heaven and around the throne. That's what we have to look forward to. That's what John preached. And he also preached that if those who reject Christ, those who could possibly hear the message and say no, that one day there'll be judgment. Just as sure as there's a promise of life for those who repent and believe, there's a promise of judgment for those who refuse Christ. John preached a judgment that Jesus would one day clear his threshing floor. The wheat would be gathered up and the fine dust would be blown away. And I ask you, I know life's hard. I know there are difficulties and pressures, but I want to ask you this. Have you heard the gospel of Jesus and have you responded to him? Have you received Jesus into your life? Have you received Christ personally? Have you done that? This is not a decision. It's not a moment that you need to just kind of leave up in the air. But have you received Christ? Have you reoriented your life around Jesus? And is your trust in Christ, moving your trust from yourself to Jesus? That's the point. And that's what John preached. Now let's read on. It's amazing Herod had this respect for John. But it never did Herod any eternal good. Did you know that? He has this respect. He has an understanding that John is a righteous man, a holy man. He even liked listening to his preaching. All the while, his wife's holding a grudge against John. But that admiration for John and his preaching never led Herod to receive Jesus. I wonder how many folks are this close. Maybe they have a respect for Christianity or a respect for Jesus. So think he's an interesting figure. But they've never received him for themselves. They've never applied the blood of Jesus to their own life to be forgiven of their sin. I want to encourage you to do that today. Do it now. Do it before it's everlasting too late. So he heard him. We're in verse 20. He was very perplexed. But he used to enjoy listening to him. This is the power of the gospel to perplex an individual, to trouble an individual, a conscience. That's what we see taking place. Now, Herodias, she's holding a grudge because she thinks John the Baptist has stopped preaching and gone to meddling when he said it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. But he used to enjoy listening to him, so Herod loves to listen to John. Verse 21. A strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. Now, back in those days, they were a little different than us. Normally, they did not celebrate birthdays while you were alive. Did you know that? Didn't know that. And I started thinking about that. That kind of hit me. That's kind of weird. So you have to pass to have a birthday celebration. But then I started thinking, look on the bright side. You don't have to buy presents. Right? Maybe you make a cake and have a feast. I don't know. But that's the way they did it. But you say, look at this, and you go, well, Herod's having a birthday party. Well, Herod tried to mimic everything the Romans did. See, Herod was a Jew, and the Jews, they would oftentimes just celebrate birthdays after the person was gone. But Herod gets his party while he's alive. And this is a strategic day, as Mark says. He gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and leading men of Galilee. So all the powers that be, all the movers and shakers, they're all at that birthday party. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, and that's what she did. She came in and she danced. She pleased Herod and his dinner guests. Now, we never hear a word. We never hear a peep from the dinner guests. But make no mistake about it, their influence was in that room. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. You know, when you read in the original language, doso is just keeps popping up. Doso, doso, doso. What's that mean? I will give it to you. Herod was really adamant about giving her something. Whatever you want, I'll give it to you. And he swore to her. He uttered oaths. For sure, I'll give it to you. Whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you. Listen to this, hot air. Up to half my kingdom. Listen, that might have been in Herod's heart, but there ain't no way the Roman government would allow him to give it away anything. He's just blustery. That's all he is, and he's blowing a lot of hot air here over the dance of Herodias' daughter. And she went out, and she said to her mom, she says to Herodias, what shall I ask for? Do you hear that? Hear what Herod said? He said he'd give me anything. What shall I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in a hurry to the king, Herod, and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry. Let's point this out. He was very sorry, but he was not sorry enough to do something about his great mistake. He was not sorry enough to right the wrong that he had already committed by his words. I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry, he was very sorry, very sorry. Yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. Another prominent word there that just jumps out is the word for head, kephalo. Right there. It's just, and he went and had him beheaded in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. And Jesus said of John the Baptist, among those born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. Yet Jesus never got a posse together to go break him out of jail. Why is that? They were cousins. Because he doesn't promise us ease in this life. He doesn't promise that everything is going to line up and just be the way we want it to be. How many of you know you're going to have struggles? You're going to have sorrows. You're going to have griefs. You're going to have losses. But part of being a Christian is navigating those griefs and losses and continuing to press on toward Christ and toward His promise. So I want to encourage you today, don't let anything slow you down. Don't let any setback slow you down from your pursuit of Christ, from your following Christ, from your conviction about Christ, from His Word. Continue to press on. I want to encourage you today to fix your eyes on Jesus. We'll say, well, He's not here in the flesh. He is at the right hand of the Father. I'm going to encourage you to set your eyes on the invisible realm and to fix your eyes on Jesus, knowing how much He loves you, knowing that He of all know what you have been through, and He will not leave you. Jesus is near the brokenhearted. Jesus will never forsake you. You say, well, I'm facing some uncertain days with this issue in my life, or that issue in my life, or that relationship over here, that thing over there. In all of that, I want to encourage you this morning, trust Jesus. That's the only solid rock. That's the only firm footing. That's the only way to be rooted and established is to trust Jesus. Jesus. Well, as we conclude today, I got to thinking, that can be a dangerous proposition. I got to thinking this. What would John the Baptist preach if he were right here today? What would he say to us? What would he say to us? What would he speak? Here's one. What would he speak to the powers that be? Because you know what? John the Baptist spoke to the powers that be. As far as I know, Herod wasn't part of a believing community. But John had something to say to Herod. Why would that be? Because God has something to say to Herod. I think this is God's grace. Letting Herod hear the gospel. Giving Herod a time to respond and as far as we know, Herod never responded. Herod, in fact, sunk into the depths of sin. Herod does the unimaginable. He orders the execution of his favorite preacher at a birthday party because of an oath that he took to a woman who held a grudge against John. So what would John the Baptist preach? What would he say to the powers that be? What would he say to you and me? I think there's three things. Number one, I believe John the Baptist would have something to say about the sanctity of marriage. I mean, after all, that's what he was saying there. It's not offering for you to have a brother's wife. I believe John knew that marriage was by God's design, specifically by Jesus' design. I believe he knew that this was part of God's will for His creation. And there's Herod. He knows his father's had 10 wives, and he's got his brother's wife, and I think John just knew that man makes a mess of God's design. Unbelieving man makes a mess of God's original intent. I believe John would have something to say to us on the sanctity of marriage. That God's intent, listen, is not for man to have several wives. I thought I'd get an amen from the ladies, but that's fine. I would just go on. God's intent is one man, one woman, together till death do you part. That's God's intent. John the Baptist didn't swerve off of that, and you and I are not going to swerve off of that. And notice, it's easy to not notice, but it's one man and one woman. You see, man gets this idea of marriage, and he starts thinking, well, marriage can be for a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. Stop right there. One man and one woman. Till death do you part. This whole thing that goes around about same-sex marriage, that's man's concoction. That's not God's will. And we'll speak truth to power on that any day of the week and twice on Sunday. Second thing, I believe if John the Baptist, and by the way, if he was here, I would just sit down. I'd just go to the back row and just sit down and listen to John. I believe John would say something about the sanctity of life. I believe that John would be thoroughly and utterly disgusted by this thing called abortion. Taking the life of a baby. I mean, even as we say that, it's just, how in the world would anybody even, how would your mind even go there? Take the life of a baby. Yet we've got in this country, we have a business of it. We got folks that try to profit off of it. We're just here to say the life, as far as the Bible and God's concerned, life begins at conception. Sanctity of life. Life's important. Life's precious. Every life is precious. That's why we preach the gospel. Because every life is precious. And the Lord came to seek and to save that which is lost. And there's no greater power than the power that's in the gospel of that presentation, the good news of Jesus. That you and I can be saved by the grace and mercy of God Almighty. It's just an amazing thing. But He cares about life. So the sanctity of life. Boy, oh boy. That's a tough one. Not tough in understanding God's will on it, but just how man has messed it up. When man gets involved, especially unbelieving man, he creates a mess out of God's design. Along with that, I think if John the Baptist was here, I think he would say that we should have such a respect for life that once a boy or girl is allowed to be born or is born, that we should honor the way God created them. Male and female. And this confusion in our society that we're putting on young people and parents and especially kids is nothing more than an abomination unto God. We need to be honoring the fact that, what do we have these? We didn't have them when I was growing up. Well, when Linda and I got married, we didn't have gender reveals. With blue and pink paint or whatever you do, we just called home and said, we didn't say we're pregnant. I said, Linda's pregnant. Everybody knew what that meant. We were all happy about it. I think here's what John would say. John would say, quit trying to change things you can't change. Quit trying to change things that are God ordained. One thing that comes to mind is race. Quit trying to change the skin color. Why? Because it's irrelevant to God. What does God care about? He cares about the attitude of your heart. That's what He cares about. Doesn't matter if you're black, brown, white, whatever other combination. That doesn't matter. It's irrelevant to God. What matters is the condition of our heart. Do we love Jesus? That's what matters. That's ultimately what matters. And then along with that, what are we doing trying to change someone's sexual orientation? I don't understand that. We need to honor what God has created and ordained, and that is a boy's a boy, a girl's a girl. And a boy does what? He grows into manhood. And a girl does what? She grows into womanhood. And if God allows, they marry. A man, a woman, marry, till death do you part, and you honor God in that, you raise up believing kids. I think that's what John would say today. And I also think this. I think he would say it about as winsomely as that could be said. You think John loved Herod? I think he kind of did. I think he wanted to see Herod saved. So he's preaching to him. Listen, I've not come here to back off the truth. I've come here to just share the truth. Why? Because I believe in my heart of hearts that God Almighty wants to save anybody and everybody who would repent and believe. And that God wants to bless those who would honor His design for marriage and for life and for growing up and being in fellowship with one another. That's what I believe in my heart. I believe there are no outcasts with God. He'd like to just bring everybody in under His grace and under His mercy. And I want to ask you, we're going to end the way we started. And that is, have you received the greatest gift ever given to man? Jesus. Have you received Jesus? Are you right with God? Because you can be right with God through Jesus Christ. His death on the cross, His resurrection from the dead, His ascension to heaven, the knowledge that one day He's going to come back and He's going to establish His everlasting kingdom, and all who have received Him by faith will be involved in that everlasting kingdom, and all to His glory and all to His honor. That's the question. If you have any desire to have a conversation about salvation, specifically where you are spiritually, I'd love to talk with you about it. I would sit down and talk with you for an hour. I would share scripture. I would pray with you. I would do whatever. Because it's worth taking the time to talk about. And there's a number of folks in this room who would be glad to do that. The second thing, if you have any need of prayer today, hey, listen, I don't walk through those doors every Sunday with a carefree heart and a free spirit and high-low silver in a way and everything's great. And I know that's not true for you either. Things happen. We come in here with a troubled heart. We're burdened. We just saw that headline, or we just heard from one of our children, grandchildren, about something. We want you to have the opportunity to pray with somebody before you leave. Doesn't have to be, there's no pressure. It's certainly not emotional. It's just, it adds up. I've got a need here. I've got a question there. I'd like to share it with somebody. I'd like somebody to shoulder this burden with me. We want you to do that. We want you to do that. So feel free during the last song. You can come forward or you can wait till service is over. I'll be here at the front. Pastor Boyle will be there in the door back here. And we'll be glad to pray with you. We have deacons that would be glad to pray. We have a number of folks. I mean, you could turn to your right or left and anybody would love to pray with you. But we want you to know how welcome you are here today, that God loves you. We believe God drew you here, that there are no accidents with God. And we would love nothing more than to form a friendship of fellowship in Jesus with you personally. And that before we leave today. Father in heaven, we thank you for the day. You're such a good God. And we just bow before you right now. We can't see you, but we know you're there. We have this ancient text in front of us that gives us an account of your work. And we just give you praise. And I ask, God, that you would touch our hearts this morning. That those who need prayer would receive prayer. Those who have questions, Lord, we could talk about those questions. Those who want to confess you for the first time would have an opportunity to do that. So, Lord, as we sing, we ask your continued work and all to your glory and to your honor in Jesus' name. Amen. TJ.
Please stand, turn number 413. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And the things of earth.